And the point I want to make is this, that God moves in a mysterious way for his glory and our good. God moves in a mysterious way for his glory and our good. We've seen this through the book of Joshua. Caleb, if you remember, was grounded in this promise that God is a sovereign, all-powerful, promise-keeping God. We've seen this from the promises at the beginning of Joshua 1 throughout. Joshua has claimed these promises. Rahab has claimed these promises. Caleb has claimed these promises. Caleb's daughter, Aksa, has claimed these promises. And they've been bold and courageous in their faith. That God is a sovereign, all-powerful, promise-keeping God. And yet, as God has worked out his promises, as he has been faithful to them, they often unfold before us in a way that we would never plan ourselves, in a way that the audience here has never expected. I mean, God's made promises of this land to Abraham. We saw it all the way back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. And how many times has that promise hung in the balance? Seemed like it wasn't going to happen. Seemed like God has forgotten his people. And yet, in mysterious ways, that is, in ways that belong to God and to him alone, in wise, perfect ways, which a creature could not plan themselves, God accomplishes his purpose for his glory and for our good. This is a truth that I want us to wholeheartedly own. That God works all things for his glory and our good. It's something we must hold on to, because at times it's all we have to hold on to. When you sit with someone who's lost a little one, unfortunately, that's something that's taken place here at Redeemer a few times. There's not a way to make it feel better. There's not a way to just skip around it. But there is a truth that we can say that we all must hang on to, is that God is at work for his glory and my good. In the midst of things going great for us, in the midst of small frustrations, in the midst of disappointments, we need to take this truth and root it down deeply. Because when the moment comes, when tragedy strikes, when something hard comes, and now in front of you is both what I'm experiencing and what I confess, and they seem worlds apart, we can be honest. We don't have to be afraid of that. We can be honest that at times in our lives as Christians, what we confess and what we experience can seem like worlds apart. And something tragic happens, and we don't know how this is working for God's glory, let alone how it works for our good. It's at that point you need to make a choice. Am I going to trust myself and my creatureliness and my experience that God is wrong, he's not sovereign, or he's not good, or he's not working it out for his glory? Or in that moment, in the midst of the grief, in the midst of the desperation, not that you just set that aside, but in the midst of all those other things, claim, no, in the end, though, this is what I believe, is this confession, this reality, that the Creator of all things, who formed me in my mother's womb, the Redeemer who has saved my soul, he is good, and he is working all things for his glory and my good. And I may not see it now, and I may not see it for a long time, but I confess it and hold on to it. Because we have to put that truth down deep into our souls before tragedy strikes. I've done some building, some things in the past through college and seminary. And so build a lot of decks or steps or porches or fences, things like that. And you have to put a post into the ground. You know, when you're setting it up, you kind of set up, and I need to set my main posts. And you have to have those firm, so you need a footer underneath of your posts. And if you've ever done work like that, you know that typically what they want you to do is get below the frost line, so they want you to get down about 36 inches. Go down about that deep. And when you think, okay, that's not that hard, then you start building a fence and you dig and you dig and you dig. First of all, if you try that job in January and February, it's going to be pretty much impossible. Your shovel is just going to be banging off the ground. It's frozen. You can't do it when it's frozen. It's just, so what you got to do is you got to wait until it's nice out and you'd rather be doing other things, and then you got to do that job. It doesn't happen when it's frozen. So it's finally a nice day out. You get yourself off your hammock and decide, okay, I'm finally going to do this. You dig, you dig, you dig. And if you've done the job, you look at the hole and you think, that's got to be at least 36 inches, like maybe 50 inches. You stick your tape measure down in there and you're like 14 inches deep. You're like, what in the world? Okay, I'll keep going. So the post hole there, you do it a little longer. Finally, stick that tape measure down again, you know, 21 inches. A lot of times the temptation is after a while that, okay, I'm at like 25 inches, we'll call it good, that's deep, it's not going to matter. But when the ground freezes and things heave and things happen, you come up and now your fence is all crooked and hanging down. The illustration, once it's frozen, you're not breaking into that ground. Once you walk into tragedy, once you walk into hardship, once you walk into extreme disappointment, and your experience and your confession aren't the same, if you haven't already, when things are good, gone deep down into the ground with the conviction that God is good, when the hardship comes, it's like the frozen ground, that's not the time to do it. And don't just stop at 25 inches. Keep going down and down and down so that when the hardship comes, your faith is rooted down deeper than any hardship. God moves in a mysterious way for His glory and our good. There is a song, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. I hijacked the title for my point here. It's written by a man, William Cowper. If you ever see it, it looks like Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R. And he was a man who struggled deeply with depression his whole life. If he lived today, he would have been diagnosed with all kinds of mental illnesses. Sometimes he was nearly insane, tried to take his life at points, and yet he, in moments of clarity, has written some of the most beautiful hymns for the Christian church. The one we sang even last week, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Anyways, in the middle of God Moves in Mysterious Ways, there's a couple stanzas. It says, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. If we receive God's providence in all of its hardship, believing that behind those clouds is a smiling face. And so I know, even as I announce with the Lawrences, I'm sure most people probably over the last couple of days have heard the news, but that's received differently by everybody. There are some ladies here who are expecting. There's some who have faced very similar tragedy in the last number of years. And it strikes up fear, can strike up old hurt. So together, I want us to be able to dig down deep with this truth that God moves in a mysterious way, in ways that are not always as we planned, that are ways and way much wiser, but oftentimes we wouldn't choose it. Sometimes it's just painful and extremely confusing, and yet it's for His glory and His good. Quickly from Joshua then, a few ways. How do we see this in the passage? Joshua 16 and 17. How do we get this from a passage that is about dividing land up between two tribes? So we've gotten to the land allotment part of Joshua. We saw last week with Judah. Judah's the first tribe to have land given to them and allotted to them. And if you read through it, it's just a lot of boundaries and cities and names that you're not going to be able to pronounce, and it's hard to stay focused through it. We get to chapter 16 and 17, and we're now moving, doing the same thing, only we're doing it for the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. And so again, going through and marking out the boundaries and marking out what each tribe is going to be given. I'll read just the first four verses just to set the context so you can kind of get a sense of what is coming. It says, "The allotment of the people of Joseph went from Jordan by Jericho, east of the waters of Jericho, into the wilderness, going up from Jericho into the hill country of Bethel, then going from Bethel to Luz. It passes along to Ataroth, the territory of the Arkites. Then it goes down westward to the territory of the Japhletites, as far as the territory of lower Beth Horon, then to Gezer, and it ends at the sea. The people of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim receive their inheritance." And then the names just get harder from there. So that's kind of where you're going. So you remember that the tribe of Joseph, it's really Joseph doesn't become a tribe, but that is split up between his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh. I always want to say Manasseh. Manasseh. It's interesting. The first way that we see God moving in mysterious ways is just the way that the land is allotted in the first place. You don't necessarily see it in the text, but it takes place by the drawing of lots or by the casting of lots. 16 verse 1, the allotment of the people of Jericho. It could be translated more specifically that, and the lot went out for the people of Joseph. So you can imagine, you know, I have a sack here, so you can only see the top of like 12 sticks. And on the stick, each one has the name of a tribe written on it. And I walk over here and stick it in front of Jim, and he pulls out, and here's the first one. It's casting lots in that way. It seems a little odd at first. We might think, well, isn't that just like leaving it totally to chance that, you know, maybe God's a bit indifferent about it. Just whatever, flip a coin, who cares, whoever gets. No, this is an old covenant way. You see it a few times, an old covenant way in which God reveals his hidden will, reveals his will to his people, that he clearly directs them in this manner, this mysterious way. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." That is, that it seems maybe random to us, and yet for God it's the way that he is guiding, that he is directing. And so we see right at the beginning the sovereignty of our God. As he is moving in this mysterious way for his glory and his good, we see there is nothing left out of his control. Acts 17:26, "God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place." You see what he's saying? At a macro level, nothing is just left up for chance. He draws the boundaries of nations. He sets the time for when they will thrive, when they will rise up, when they will fall. All of it is by the hand of a sovereign God. And he works it for his glory, and he works it for our good. Nothing of it is left to chance. He governs all things. So we see that even from the beginning in this drawing of lots. Then the order of the allotment itself. It breaks every sort of logical man-made way that you would make the decision. Every custom that man might come up with. We spoke briefly last week that Judah is the first tribe to receive land. If you remember, they're the first tribe to receive the land, and they are given a huge portion of the land. A special blessing goes to Judah. If you were to take the time to count up every city, every village, every place named for Judah, it equals 112 of those. And there's probably more, but the way the writer writes, he names 112 for us. You go through all the rest of the tribes combined, and it equals exactly 112. Setting for us, we see, okay, obviously the writer is showing us there is favor that is showed here towards Judah. Okay, that would make sense if Judah must be the oldest. Remember, the 12 tribes are the 12 sons of Jacob. So if Judah was the oldest, that would make sense. He would receive the biggest portion at first. Well, no, Judah is fourth born. Reuben's the oldest, so we think, okay, well, maybe he received the birthright. We've seen that before where the birthright skips the oldest and ends up with someone else, but no, he didn't receive the birthright, okay? Well, it must just be that Judah is like the best of all the sons. He's easily, we know he's not the favorite, that was Joseph, but maybe he's just like the best of the sons. He really, well, how are we introduced to Judah? If you remember, we're introduced to Judah when he's selling Joseph into slavery. The next time we find Judah, he's having this weird discussion with his son about his son's wife. Judah goes in. He goes in with a prostitute. We find out later the prostitute is his daughter-in-law. Okay, so Judah's not like the shiny, great character we want to hold up for everyone. But we see that somewhere in the midst of it, God did a work in Judah, transformed his heart and his life. So again, as we mentioned last week, that Judah becomes the first person in Scripture we see who offers his life in place of somebody else. He offers his life in place of Benjamin. And Jacob, by the time Jacob is getting ready to die, he blesses each of his sons and he blesses Judah and says, you will be the leader. You will be great. You'll lead the children into battle, the rest of the tribes into battle. In fact, from you will come great kings. And we know that King David comes from the line of Judah. But there is one, if you remember, a lion of a ruler, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ himself, King of kings and Lord of lords, will come from Judah. We see it a mysterious way in which God is working for his glory and our good. It defies the customs. It defies what we would understand. Aren't you glad that God can use us even when we have real ugly sins in our past? Something we're not proud of at all, that God uses the broken vessels. He uses the foolish things of this earth to confound the wise. It's not just the brightest and the most beautiful that he uses. You all are great looking. I don't know about bright, but you're great looking. No, God uses the weak things. Blessed are the weak. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for they shall inherit the earth. God moves in a mysterious way for his glory and our good. We see it again in our text today with Ephraim and Manasseh. It's interesting. He makes a point the way he lists them in verse 4, chapter 16, verse 4. The people of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh is the older son. And the writer here lists that specifically. And yet then when you move on in verse 5, it is to Ephraim that the land is allotted to next. He gets the greater, the better portion, the younger son. And then you get to chapter 17, and then you see it with Manasseh. We know this is done intentionally. If you remember all the way back in Genesis, again, as Jacob is blessing Joseph's sons, he says, I'm going to lay my hands on them to bless them. And he puts his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh, which that would not have been how it should have been. It should have been right hand on the oldest. And so in Genesis, the story goes that Joseph steps in, thinks, well, his father's old and can't see very well. So he switches the brothers around. He positions them differently around Jacob. And Jacob just does the old switcheroo with his hands, where he keeps his right hand on Ephraim and his left on Manasseh. And he tells him, Joseph, in that moment, Ephraim will be greater than Manasseh. Again, seeing that God is working, God is doing something special, and it breaks the forms of culture. It breaks the customs. It breaks from the oldest. It is in his covenant faithfulness that God is working for his glory and our good. His ways are above our ways. They're above our logic. Listen, I know that when you're in the midst of a hardship, that alone is not the balm that heals the soul and makes everything better. But it's got to be a truth that you hold on to. It's got to be there. That God is working all things out for his glory and my good, even if in this moment I cannot tell you why. And even if it makes me mad the way he is doing it. And even if it's frustrating, and even if it feels like this is just my life now, you have to lay hold of that truth. Because in that there will be hope. The last way we see it working out in this text, again with Ephraim and Manasseh, as Jacob, all these J names, I'm getting confused now, as Jacob is dying, he blesses each of the sons. And when he comes to Joseph, he gives Joseph a blessing and says that, you know, his blessing will pass on to his two sons. But he says this to Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough. This is Genesis 49:22. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. What he's doing there is commending Joseph that indeed he has been fruitful where he's been planted. He has been fruitful. He has ministered to many. God has used him to deliver his father and his brothers. If you remember that whole story, we won't review it all right now. But he has been faithful and fruitful. But now he says, but his fruit is going to extend over the walls. You think Joseph, as he was in Egypt, he took for himself a wife who was Egyptian. His two sons, Ephraim, Manasseh, they have an Egyptian mother. God is saying, my covenant promises, my goodness through you, Joseph, are going to extend, are going to reach beyond just Israel here. Listen to Genesis 48, 1 through 5. After this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, outside of the ethnic people who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, they are mine. This Jacob, who was renamed Israel, he's claiming them. They are mine, and he even adds, Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are. Reuben is the oldest, Simeon the second oldest. The ones who you would think would receive all of the privileges, all of the great blessings. And he's saying, just like as whatever they receive, Ephraim and Manasseh, they're not just partially part of it. They're not just, you know, a little bit part of God's covenant. No, they're receiving the fullness of it. They are mine. This is a covenant I will make with them forever. And again, you see, okay, God is working things out in a mysterious way. Joseph would be sold into slavery, would end up in Egypt, and God uses that not only to deliver his own people, but to extend his covenant beyond the walls. And we've seen that work out in Joshua, haven't we? In chapter 2, Rahab, When she confesses, "Your God is my God," she is made part of the covenant people. She is in. That land is her land. The God's promises are God's promises to her. Even Caleb ethnically isn't an Israelite. Talks about him being part of the Kenizzite people. There are people who linked up with Israel as they traveled in the wilderness. And yet by faith he laid hold of God, and God's promises to him brought him in. He's the first one to receive the promise when they come into the land. And we see that that's not the way we thought it was going to go. That's not the way that it made sense. But God's ways are above our ways. He moves in a mysterious way. And whether we can plainly see it and it's exactly what we want or it's exactly what we don't want, it is for His glory and our good. Romans 9 says, "They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed." He's moving in a mysterious way. He has not messed up. "For all who are descended from Israel belong, for not all who are descended to Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise who are counted as offspring." We see this all the way back with Ephraim and Manasseh. We see they get the land that Jacob said they would, the land of Luz. We just read that in Joshua. That's where Ephraim and Manasseh are settling. Now we see it's because they are children of promise, that God is working things out in a gracious way. Of course, there's nowhere where we see that mysterious way of God for His glory and our good more than we see it in the cross. That the King of Kings, the one whose scepter would never fade, the one who will reign forever, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, you get this picture, you get this image of this conquering, victorious King. And yet in Revelation 5, when it returns us to the image of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, immediately that same imagery is replaced with a lamb. And a lamb who was slain, and thus is worthy to open up the scrolls and to bring into his people from every tribe and language and kindred and people a multitude of worshipers unto him. When we question God's ways, let our hearts and minds go to the cross, where the worst possible thing that could happen ends up being the only thing that we can look to for our salvation. Next week, as I said, we'll work through the text more like we typically do. But as God in His providence, the song we sang introduced, "For His Glory and Our Good," that's the first time we've sung it here. That was picked long before this week. This text, we knew we would be here long before this week. There was a sense that God was speaking to us that we need to hear this right now. Some of you, I know your situations. A lot of you, I don't. You need to hear this right now. If things are going good, now is the time to put down deep that anchor in the goodness of God, and that He is working all things for His glory and His good. So when the storms of life come, you'll have that to hold on to. We finish with this. Lamentation 3, we read it together with Tim and Audrey last night. Lamentation 3 is just a real honest lament. It's worshiping and complaining and everything at the same time. These portions of Scripture are so helpful to give words to our hearts. And in there, he's just real honest. It says, "It feels like you are sticking me with a sword. It Feels like my mouth is full of gravel. Feels like I'm drowning and I'm never going to come up for breath, that I'm enclosed and there's nothing but darkness around me. It feels like this is going to be my existence forever, just this heaviness. That's his experience. But then he remembers his confession. He says, but this I remember. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His goodness flows to those who wait on him. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That is the song of the heart, not denying the hardship, but saying, this is how I feel, but this is more powerful. This seems how it is, and this is real. For his glory and my good. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you. Your promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And so promises realized while we speak of land and allotment of land and all that, they point us towards something greater. They point us towards our inheritance in Christ. We thank you for your mysterious ways that sees the branches extend beyond the walls. So that to be a child of Abraham is to have the righteousness of Abraham. That is a righteousness that is alien to ourselves, but is ours by faith in Jesus Christ. And indeed then, we are your children. All those covenant promises are yes and amen to us because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for Tim and Audrey. We pray for their Ellie and Russell, Margaret. Pray for grandparents. Pray for our church family. Lord, those who have suffered similar loss, who feel wounds opened once again, not that they've forgotten, but Lord, I pray for them. I pray for courage and strength, protection for the little ones still to come. I pray that each of us, collectively and individually, would remember you're an all-powerful, sovereign, promise-keeping God. You move in a mysterious way for your glory and for our good. Give you just a moment.